Since I've been given the first hour and the second hour as well, I thought it might be helpful to have two related messages from Scripture. And this morning we'll be talking in very practical terms with regard to a topic that is everybody quite comfortable? You need to be really comfortable. And he has mentioned that I have spoken here before, and I still hope and encourage some of you to come up and meet me afterward. I still hope you feel that way after I'm through. In the first hour, we're going to talk about the sin of all sins. It's the sin that actually provides the greenhouse, so to speak, the soil from which all other sins find a root. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Say it.
Pride.
That's right. And do we all know what the antidote to pride is? That's what we'll be talking about, or I'll be proclaiming from God's Word in the second hour. But this first hour, I'd like to discuss some of the practical ways in which, and these are going to be subtle ways, in which pride can manifest itself in your life. I don't know how interactive your Sunday school typically is, but you're free to offer any questions or comments as it relates to our topic this morning. But you'd be surprised, when we think about pride, we think about the most obvious ways that that particular sin manifests itself. Somebody walking into the room in a boastful or arrogant way, declaring their different gifts and so forth. But I think you'll be surprised to see the subtle or covert ways in which this most insidious of all sins can manifest itself. And I had some outlines. Barbara and I just returned from, I'm not ordinarily this color. Barbara and I returned from Hilton Head last night, so we spent the week vacation there, and I had preached at a church in Charleston last Sunday, and then we moved on and spent the rest of the week in Hilton Head, and so I got a little bit too much sun. You don't know that till a day or so later, unfortunately. But so I didn't have any time to make any extra copies other than what I have. I have about 20, if you think it's necessary. I won't. Believe me, we're going to... See, he's always one step ahead of me. Okay. This is a listing, and I've since this time not only expanded this, it's going to become the various manifestations of pride, A to Z. And a lot of this is based, adapted from Stuart Scott's great little booklet, From Pride to Humility. And a lot, of course, from Andrew Murray, who... you are probably familiar with, gave us a lot of wonderful insights on the with regard to humility. So, but with this outline, it'll serve its purpose. But the temptation is going to be to look ahead, and please don't do that. You know, not all of us are murderers or liars or thieves or drunkards or adulterers or fornicators, but there is this sin that we do share in common. We all have as a base for all of the sins that are manifest in each one of our lives, pride as its base. Pride, it seeks to produce plants. It seeks ways to tempt us to manifest sin in whatever way it can. I don't know how many of you reflected on the fact that pride is the sin that we all share in common with Satan. Pride is the very... sin that caused him to raise up the five I wills, concluding that he believed that he should ascend to the Most High, that he should in fact be equal with God. And since he was able to tempt our first parents, Adam and Eve, in this same way, if you think about it back in the garden, he tempted them in the same way, we've inherited that from birth. We didn't come out murderers or thieves and so on and so forth. But we have come out with some level of pride. And so I'd like to challenge all of you. So this is one topic we can talk about where we're all in the same boat. Every one of us. It's a hard topic for me to study, frankly, because it's so scouring in my own life. It takes me to task, but that's a good thing. So, speaking of Andrew Murray, he wrote of our inheritance from Eve, her life and the life of the race that sprang from her became corrupted to its very root with the most terrible of all sins and all curses, the poison of Satan's own pride. All the wretchedness of which this world has been the scene, all its wars and bloodshed among the nations, all its selfishness and suffering, all its ambitions and jealousies, all its broken hearts and embittered lives, with all its daily unhappiness, have their origin in what this cursed, hellish pride, either our own or that of others, has brought us. He goes on to say, and listen to the various ways that he enumerates in terms of how it can manifest itself, all want of love, all indifference to the needs, the feelings, the weakness of others, all sharp and hasty judgments and utterances, so often excused under the plea of being outright or honest, all manifestations of temper and touchiness and irritation, all feelings of bitterness and estrangement have their root in nothing but pride that ever seeks self, itself. Let our eyes be open to see how a dark, shall I not say devilish pride, creeps in almost everywhere, the assemblies of the saints not accepted, end quote. And so we need to take a look at this. The Lord would have us examine the ways in which, not if, but the ways in which it manifests itself in your life. And I can say that without equivocation, because I know that every one of us struggles with this, as we see in Scripture. So, you know, if you think of it this way, if it were possible for us to empty our hearts, so to speak, as a chamber of all of the various ways sin does manifest itself, whether it's your anger or your a bitter attitude or any different ways that could be listed and contained in the chamber of our hearts, if they could be emptied out somehow by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, view pride as the clinging, filthy residue that remains in the inner chamber of your heart. It's not hopeless. We can work on this by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, the direction of His Word. We can recognize these things in ourselves and take steps to change them. Because, as alluded to in Murray's title, humility is a rather beautiful garment to put on. So we need to take a look at that this morning. The Puritan Richard Hooker noted that pride is, quote, a vice which cleaveth so fast unto the hearts of men that if we were to strip ourselves of all our faults one by one, we should undoubtedly find it the very last and hardest to put off. And that's what I was alluding to, end quote. It's the adhesive that holds all of the sins stuck fast to our hearts. It's so hard to get it to push away. Those sins that you've been trying to get rid of, that you work on, and it seems like they're stuck. The world doesn't know how to properly define what that bond is. And so they call it what? What do they refer to it as? I just can't seem to stop, therefore I'm addicted. It's an addiction. They're hard-pressed to come to the real reasons or the biblical reasons that we continue to sin. Pride. See, sin serves whom? Self. And so it's going to continue to try to keep its tentacles on those things that manifest themselves as sin in your life. And everybody's different. That's going to manifest itself different with every person. And just because the person doesn't commit sin overtly in any acts of theft or adultery or murder, still there's sin in attitudes. There's internal sins, aren't there? There's even sins of omission, as we learn from Scripture. So we have to see what ways in which that wicked pride works as an adhesive in our lives. And we've got to find what Scripture has for us. First of all, we want to look at this list, and we're going to try to figure out the different ways in which pride can manifest itself. Ryan Whitlow tells us, pride is the root of all other sins because it puts the great inflated me in the center of our life. The desire to be clever enough to be able to dispense with God is the beginning of the slippery path that leads downward into the special hell of pride, where it is always I who is right, I who has never had a chance, I who is misunderstood. It isn't fair. People have never properly appreciated me. I have a right to have a grudge against the universe, which has never treated me as well as I really deserve, end quote. We might start beginning already to creep into some of your lives. I'm not real sure. I know that some of these things begin to emerge off the page as a mirror for me. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's good to be pained and troubled in this way. That's what the Scriptures are for. That's why God's inspired word is meant to have that effect on you. Stuart Scott did write this in his wonderful booklet on pride and humility. We all have the tendency to think too much about ourselves and too much of ourselves. See, your focus continues to drop back by default onto you. If it isn't the things that other people should be doing for you and the way that they should be treating you. By the way, we're going to talk about the danger of expectations. Right? That's a dangerous word, expectation. Then in an outward way, if we're not expecting from others to treat us the way we feel we have a right to be, we ought to be treated, then it's, I'm going to let you know all the various things in this universe that are treating me wrong. And it's going to continue. Amy Carmichael once said, those who think too much of themselves don't think enough. Pride's a slow killer. It's a poison that's running through your veins and your heart. And if it left unchecked, it will kill you. Because it will seek to produce and manifest every possible known sin in your life until you are finally killed. That's what the Father of this place would like to see. He would like to see you done in. And if you aren't careful, you could be. John Owen, I believe it was, had said, mankind has the seeds to every known sin. It resides in every human heart. So we have to be careful of that temptation of pride to exalt ourselves. Well, at least I'm not as bad as, because I've never, and I would never consider. Don't we stop to think that that's probably what people are saying about us? John MacArthur defined pride this way. The idea is that of a disdainfully and arrogantly supposing oneself to be above others. One person wrote, pride is a certain contempt for all other people. Another writer said, it's the citadel and summit of all evils. So this is where we're at. This is what we're talking about. And with the short time that I have, I want to be able to enumerate some of the various ways in which pride can manifest itself in order to help you identify them. Because the first step to your full and complete repentance and restoration from these things will be to first recognize them. Confess, after all, means to agree with what God has said about what resides in your heart, isn't it? And that's the purpose of His Word. And so we want to do that. And we do that with reverence, and we do that with fear and trembling. Because each one of us, folks, in this room, we're all in the same boat. We suffer from the same common malady. William Barclay, the commentator, defined a proud person as one who shows himself above other people. The real terror of this pride is that it is a thing of the heart. This pride shuts itself off from God for three reasons. Listen to this. Number one, it does not know its own need. It walks in proud self-sufficiency. That's the danger. You can be numbed by it. You're anesthetized by its own self-sufficiency. Two, it cherishes its own independence. Thrives on that. It will be beholden to no man. It will not even be beholden to God. That's frightening. But that's how powerful pride can be. And three, it does not recognize its own sin. Isn't that interesting? A pride, continuing with Barclay, like that cannot receive help because it does not know it needs help and therefore it cannot ask. It loves not God, but itself, end quote. It doesn't even know its need that there's a problem. I don't have a problem. He just needs to treat me right. You know, if he would talk to me the way, by the way, I know Scripture is supposed to be talking to me, we wouldn't have a problem here. Who's being served? Expectations. I heard one person say they're pre-planned disappointments. Be careful with expectations. Now, we all have them. We have them every moment of every single day. Stephen had an expectation that I would show up, and there was a reasonable chance that I might this morning, coming out of Hilton Head. But no, I mean, he had an expectation to see me, and I did not have an expectation to see him, and so I had to check my calendar when I walked through the door this morning. We all have expectations. They're not in and of themselves bad. We have to be careful when a godly hope crosses a line and becomes a wicked expectation. I'm going to take this to the prayer, Lord, He ought to treat me this way, becomes an insistence. You must treat me this way. You've crossed the line. pandering to the pride, that residue in your heart, it's always there. How is it tempting you? In summary, the prideful person is concerned about themselves, their pain, their suffering, their happiness, their rights, their accomplishments. Life centers around them and no one else. And this creates a very small, self-centered world indeed. Pride is all idolatry. It's self-worship, right? I mean, basically that's what we're talking about here. It's a, who was it that said it's a seeking to un-God God? Watson. Yeah, it's seeking to un-God God. It's true, isn't it? What does that sound like? That sounds like we're in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, talking about Satan and how he fell. That's what. And that's scary. It sounds like the very thing that tempted our absolutely created perfect set of parents. Well, my friends, if they can be tempted in that way, don't you know little old fallen, fault-filled me runs that risk every moment. So we have to be careful. All right. So let's take a look at some of these things. I usually teach this over a number of weeks, and so there's a good bit of scriptural support and an outline that I use to describe pride from the Scriptures. But what I want to jump into, since we have such short time this morning, is the practical ways in which this can manifest itself. And now this will relate to your outline there. Now, since this is an older outline, coming off vacation, didn't have a chance to reformat this thing. It's going to be A through Z. There will be some that I'm going to have you stick in. So plan on writing in the spaces or margins or however best you want to do that. First characteristic that we see of pride is that you're blind to it. Isn't it interesting that you don't see it in yourself, but you see it in who? Everybody else. That's right. Boy, it's that message that really boy, the so-and-so needs to hear that message this morning. They really need to hear that, don't they? It's blind. Pride is maliciously blind because it seeks to remain blind. It'd rather not you be looking at this morning. It's an ugly little creature that resides in you that it wants to remain undetected, frankly, because it provides the seedbed for all the different ways you're going to serve yourself today. Want me to go on? Second, unthankful. This is a manifestation of pride. I think the most spiritually mature people that I've ever had company with are those that are always what? Grateful. They're thankful people. They're so thankful for what Christ has done for them. They're thankful. That's just a quality that they have. It's sort of an overarching attitude that remains with them all the time. They're just thankful people. They're grateful for things. I'm grateful. I am thankful for the privilege to be able to be here with you this morning, to share God's Word and my experiences with you, that you might be edified. We need to be thankful. And when we're not thankful, we need to take a look at ourselves and say, is this a manifestation of pride? Because after all, why do I need to thank somebody if it's owed? Expectations. Right? You with me on that? Okay, because I'm going to try to move through quickly. If you don't, just give me one of these. Or one of these. And we'll pause and drop anchor for a moment. Critical, grumbling, discontented, quarrelsome. These are all under unthankful, as you see on your outline there. Now I'm going to have you insert another one here. Complaining. Because it follows hard after the unthankful. Aren't those usually the ugly twin-headed monster that reside together? Unthankful, complaining, complaining, unthankful. Never, things just aren't quite right. If this would just happen, I'm sure that I would be a perfect godly person. Constantly complaining. I would suspect, and I have full and complete confidence, that in this place you understand and have an appreciation for the sovereignty of God in your life. That is preached from this place, isn't it? I call him the God of the stoplights. He determines when you arrive to church. He orders the stoplights. Whether you're inconvenienced. If you really are able to grab a hold of the sovereignty of God, why would you ever complain about anything? Think of it. Even when Junior is dragging his heels again and you can't get to church in time. I mean, granted, we're not to sit on a couch, let go and let God, as the Keswicks did, and say, well, you know, I'm waiting on the Lord. He'll take care of it all. No, we're to make an effort to be diligent stewards and get to church on time and so forth. But complaining's not part of that. Complaining reveals something, doesn't it? It reveals that I have a certain sense of how this should go, where I should be, and how that should happen. And anybody that interferes with that is interfering with serving me and my expectations. Right? Am I wrong? That's true, isn't it? And so we all have to be careful with that. Did you ever meet a godly saint that doesn't complain at all? I mean, you've never heard them complain. Hey, isn't it a breath of fresh air? It's like, my goodness, this person never complains. I don't ever hear them complain. This attitude is immediately registered with God and goes against your understanding of His sovereignty in your life. Immediately, as soon as we complain. And is there anybody in here who's never complained? I can't raise my hand. So see, again, we're in good company, right? We suffer from this commonly. Now, let me explain something to you. Is it wrong to be disappointed when an expectation is missed? Well, no. No. If I did not show up this morning, Stephen would have been disappointed. At that point, it's not sinful. But it's what would happen to that in his heart. If he, now catch the terminology here, if he willfully chose to withhold that in his heart, it can become what? Bitterness. Root of bitterness. It can burrow its way into that firm, rich soil of your pride. He was supposed to be here. This person was supposed to give me that promotion. I was supposed to get paid at this time. That doctor was supposed to be available for at this appointment. He was supposed to give me this kind of care. My insurance company was supposed to do this on and on and on. This is the warp and woof of living. This is the stuff of life, isn't it? Disappointment, missed expectations. So a complaining spirit, that sort of attitude of complaining, is what develops when we willfully dwell on it. You can look at Numbers 14, 1-4. The grumbling of the Hebrews. And also Romans 9, 20. Just for your marginal notes, because that has to do with a pot looking up at the potter and saying, what? Why'd you make me like this? Is that not a ludicrous enough picture for you? It is for me. I feel downright silly sometimes when I read that. Outbursts of anger, see? Outbursts of anger. Why would I get angry if there weren't somehow pride involved? And what is the first thing people want to say? Well, that wasn't anger, that was what? Christians. Thank you. You know, folks, that is so abused. Who can put themselves on the level of Christ when He was indignant in the temple? Is that really your motive for getting angry every time CNN comes on? Is that the motive? You want to cleanse your father's house? I'd offer you to question that, just to really see. Let's not abuse the righteous indignation, which is D. It gets abused too much. But as your outline says, they're often pouty or moody. My rights were violated. The person ought to treat me a certain way. I've heard it referred to as silent murder. And that's biblical, isn't it, when we look at the Beatitudes and Jesus' definition of what murder is, when He takes it beyond the tradition of the Pharisees. That is, that if you have hatred for your brother in your heart, you're as guilty before the courts of murder as someone who commits the act, right? So it's a silent murder, just has sort of an attitude all day long. Folks, that's pride. That's the source of that is can only be pride. You can look at Matthew, and for your notes, put in your notes there Matthew 20, 1-16, and that's the example of the day laborers. Remember that? We won't take time to turn there, just I'd like you to have it in your notes. But the day laborers, remember, one was hired in the morning, worked all day, and the other ones were brought in at the end of the day. But the arrangement was the same. Am I not paying you what I told you I'd pay you? Well, who are you to complain? They were upset. This person's just sneaking in. They had to do maybe an hour's work and they're getting paid the same as me. That's not what? Oh, you want fairness? What do you want? Let's go a few hours, shall we? This is awesome. What a well-prepared congregation. So let's not abuse righteous indignation. That's D. And then E, always seeking to be best. And I usually get somebody mad at me here. Well, shouldn't we try to do our best? That's not exactly the way it's stated. I ought to be better than this. And folks, are we doing this to our children? Think about it. You ought to be the best. Is that teaching them proper striving for excellence with a godly attitude? Why does the ought drop in there? Because this family deserves that? Oh, really? And you are who? Be careful. Just be careful. There's nothing wrong with having your children do very, very well. They ought to do their best before Christ. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it all unto the Lord. Everything that you do. But see how the attitude is different? See how the motive is different? What is this B? What is this B you're bringing home? A B? You didn't make first string? Well, you get right back out there. You get right back out there. Whoa, where's your heart? See the difference? How about the parent dying to themselves to just quietly and in a godly way with gentleness try to train the child the best that they can and accept the outcome if the child has done their best? Be careful with expectations and who we think we are. We're going to start sprouting five I wills in a moment. I ought to be. I will be like the Most High. Whoa, careful. Careful. Just be careful with that. Viewing yourselves as better than others. I ought to be the best at this because, frankly, I just happen to know that I'm better at that than this other person. So I'm really disappointed in my performance today. See where that comes from? Now that we're dropping it into this context, I think you can see that. Looking down. Condescension. You know. You want me on the team, don't you? Yeah. Okay. And then coming up and all pouty and upset because I didn't do a tenth of a second too slow in that pool lap. That's the idea. Perfectionism. These people are easily disgusted and they have little tolerance for others. This is the way it's going to be. It's always been this way. My parents were this way. I'm this way. And our children are going to be this way. You are going to practice that piano for 6 hours a day. What is your motive? Just all I'm asking you to do. Don't not have Junior practice the piano. All I'm asking you to do is to look at your motives. Because you'll have a whole different attitude. It's not that he shouldn't practice so many hours a day. You see what I'm saying? Be careful for seeking. Be careful for the ought to be best. Do your best. And then rest in the sovereignty of God for the outcome. F, difficulty submitting. This is the person that's they're either a loose cannon, a lone wolf, they're seeking to be just independent, left alone, and they're genuinely controlling. Where would that insidious little wicked sin come from? Manipulation and controlling. Who's being served there? Others? I would that it were so. It's best that you do what I want you to do. I think it's for your best. That sounds good, doesn't it? If you serve me, I think it'll be best for you. I think you should meet this expectation. It's just good. I'm not submitting to them. Ephesians 5:21, for your marginal note, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another. I'm to prefer you as better than
Who?
Me. Myself, yeah. In all cases. The greatest attainment of mankind is to seek to be the lowest. Because then, you're most like your Savior. Who came not to be served, but serve. You want me to go on?
Amen.
Oh. Let me get some water. What comes off of that that's not in your notes, and I'd like you to stick in at this point, is disrespectful. Follows hard after the person that has difficulty submitting. Disrespectful. And for your notes, I've got three passages that talk about submitting to one another. Ephesians 6, 1-9. 1 Peter 2, 13-17. Romans 13, 1-7. We're submitting to governmental authorities. We can find a place in those passages that talks about slaves submitting and serving their masters. Why? Why is that important? Two reasons, I think, primarily, at least come to my mind right now. Because this is something that will turn them on their ear, the lost. And you will be a living example of who? Of Christ. This person's willingly doing that? This is all about me. Anybody heard that Toby Keith song? Yeah. Course. All of us country brothers know this song. I don't know the words, but I heard it. You know, when Barbara and I were building and painting scenery and built scenery for the CMAs, it was popular that year. And so I was there on site loading in the scenery and so forth, and they're all coming in and doing their rehearsals, their tech rehearsals, and Toby Keith had come in and he's singing this song, and I'm like, it's something along the lines of, our relationship is all about you, 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 you. Let's talk about me, let's talk about me, let's talk about me. Isn't that it? Isn't that the place of the world right now? You know? I'm tired of talking about me. You talk about me for a while. Barbara and I tease each other and say that every once in a while. It's great. Enough about me. I'm tired of talking about me. You talk about me for a while. Notice the silence. I'm a very small topic. Resisting authority, that kind of thing, you can have there with disrespectful. Where else would disrespect come from? Hey, baby, this is all about me. This is about me. I don't serve you. I don't submit to that. This is about me. Doesn't that sound worldly? It's uncomfortable to hear that in this place, and it should be. It shouldn't be counted among God's people, and yet it is. And that's sad. We need to work on that. We need to work on submission. We need to work on disrespect. Monopolizing conversations. I'm just talkative. That's just the way I am. It's one thing to be talkative, and some people are a little bit more verbal and some a little quieter. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about monopolizing conversations or talking too much. That can only come from the place that I think that what I have to say is what? You're on board. Yeah. It's more important than... No, it really is. I mean, I'm going to chop you up. No. Listen to this, right? Chop, 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 chop. Talk, 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 talk. Next thing, the person just kind of gives in, right? They're just standing there, and you're chatter, chatter, chatter. Or talking too much about yourself could be a sub-point to that. Not only talking too much, monopolizing conversation, but talking too much about yourself. You know, if I can... Am I allowed to mention Voltaire in here? Thank you. Voltaire said something worthwhile once. He said... Listen, I love this because I have a tendency to talk a lot, and I'll confess that to you. And so I tried to memorize, you know, Ephesians 4:29, no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is used to the edification of others, that it might minister grace to hearers and so forth. and I memorized all these little pithy phrases and proverbs and so forth. But Voltaire said something that really got to me. The secret to being tiresome is to tell all. You're going to have to finish. It's too convicting for me. You want to meet... You know, there used to be a term that we used a lot in our culture. You don't hear it anymore. That's because everybody's talking about themselves a lot now. Being boorish. B-O-O-R-I-S-H. Do you hear that term anymore? That's a boor. You're boring. It's a boorish person. They only talk about themselves. It's either what they've done or what somebody's done to them. But the subject is them. Them, 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 them. Okay. What was that? A Taoist proverb that I had. Let's see. He who speaks knows not. He who speaks not knows. Oh, I did it. I drove him out of the place. Bye. You know, it's... Guys, this wasn't really going to be about pride this morning. Now that he's gone, let's start talking about something fun. No, I'm just kidding. He's not going to stick around for the good part. He's not going to be here for humility. How tragic. He's going to have to get the tape, isn't he? Tell him. Okay. Consumed with what others think about you. That's man-pleasing. We ought to be concerned about who thinks of us. God thinks of us. And we're so concerned. You know that meek and shy person that walks into the room and the world would say they suffer from low what? Oh yeah. Who's that all about? I challenge you to think about that. Everybody must be looking at me. Of course they're looking at me. They're always all looking at me. And here they are looking at me again. My goodness, folks. That comes right out of pride. See, it's inverted from what the world teaches or believes. Oh, we have to get that person to think more of themselves. To build themselves up. What, so they burst through the door in a showy display of pride? They should be concerned about what God thinks of them. And they should be concerned about how they might serve others that are in the room instead of themselves. They turn all nine shades of red because they're sure everybody's looking at them. That's pride. We all manifest it differently, is my point. And be careful not to just think of it in its showy form. It takes some covert, very subtle shapes. Is your hand raised?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't notice you. Go ahead.
Well, you said something that kind of reminds me about all these makeover programs that you see on television, where these women go and get themselves all kind of plastic surgery and get made up and they end up losing their husbands.
I saw one that had that exact ending to it.
Mm-hmm. That's not the only one I'm seeing on television. I can love them doing it. It's like all of a sudden they get all this, self-esteem, and then everything in their
lives falls
apart.
Yeah, that's a good point. And see, the interesting thing is when they interview them, sort of in their video log in the beginning, the relationship, at least in the episode I saw, the husband and wife had a great relationship. I mean, I doubt they were Christian, and there's no reason to think so, but they got along well. He loved her. She loved him. And they had their going through life with their imperfections together. They didn't even give much thought to it. And then this makeover thing descended on them like a bunch of vultures and spent, it was five figures easy. I mean, it had to be tens of thousands of dollars. It might have crept up into six figures. I don't know. But it was an awful lot of money because they did just about everything to this woman. Did that help her attain what Scripture would say is appropriate to have a proper view of yourself? Do you think she attained a proper view of herself? They interviewed the husband and it was sad. He said, you know, I appreciate what you did, but I liked her the way she was.
Well, the one husband, the last one that I saw, the husband actually said, you know, it changed her life, but it changed her mind also.
She's a different person. Yeah, we might have watched the same show. But she's a different person now. And how do you think she changed? She became more, yeah. Is that what we need to be doing for people? Do we need to be amplifying, supporting, bolstering that? That's pride. You're creating a monster is what you're doing.
And the worst part about it, if I can remember,
sure,
was that the person that sort of arranged the whole thing, the woman that sort of arranged the whole thing, when they asked her how she felt about the couple having, the woman having left her husband, she said, mm-hmm. I don't feel bad about it. She sort of alluded to, well, now she's going to be able to find her true self, her real self-worth, so I don't feel bad at all about it.
Right. Yeah, this is who I really am, right? Isn't that what they say?
Yeah,
that's amazing. Good point. It's really sad to see. Unteachable. A know-it-all. Somebody who has all the answers. They have it all figured out. They're just not teachable anymore. That's a hard person to change in a church. They know that they know that they know that they know, and they've ceased being teachable anymore. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, it's easier to save us from our sins than from our righteousness. Ouch. That one hurt. Sarcastic, Jay, backbiting, hurting others. You can add disparaging, downplaying. You're downplaying someone else. It lifts you up, makes you seem better. And we do that in subtle and altogether cruel ways, really, when we're sarcastic about other people. I like another prayer that Amy Carmichael had. When she would pray, and a member of the group wasn't present, she would pray, let the absent one among us be safe. Because their character, while they're not there physically, their character is still in your care. Tender, vulnerable, because you can do with it what you want behind closed doors, right? They're not here. Let the absent one among us be safe. Protect their character. But no, there's the backbiting, the stabbing, and we have clever ways of couching it, don't we? Clever ways of, boy, I wish they'd have done better. That really could have been done better, but oh well. He tried his best. And then we couch it, try to smooth it over with all the rest of the syrup and fluff. But really what we did is we just stuck a knife in their back. If we can put them down a little bit, what does it do for us? Yeah. Yeah. Somebody asks you how so-and-so was stepping in something that you ordinarily do. And they ask you, well, how'd they do? What do you say? Well, they were okay. They did all right. It's wicked, isn't it? It's so subtle. It's so clever. The manner in which we protect self, the manner in which we serve self, the manner in which we call others to serve us, and the way we can bludgeon each other in these subtle ways. We just need to be looking at this. You can put Proverbs 12, 18, and 23 in your notes. Be careful what you say about others. You can stick in another one at this point, if you will. Lack of service. Pride will prevent you from serving. After all, you're the one who wants to be served. We want to be served. Why should I serve? And you can look at write Galatians 5:13 and Ephesians 2:10. Just try to recognize the wrong motive for your service. Are you serving to be seen? Are you serving to move up a ladder? Are you serving to vie or jockey for a position? Do you only serve when the attention is turned your way? Or if there's some possibility or potential that someone will notice what you're doing? Wrong motive. Do we even know what a good motive for serving is? Because we're always seeking the betterment of other people without any regard for ourselves. Isn't that the epitome of love, after all? Isn't that what would say cause a mother against all odds to protect her children with no thought to herself? That's the principle I'm talking about in its amplified form, in a heightened state. No thought to herself, just do what's got to be done. Well, in a more relaxed, ongoing, protracted way, that's what service ought to be. Wow, you're really working hard. How do you work that into your... I don't know, I didn't really think about it. I'm just trying to help out. I know that I can help out in this area, and I'm helping. Well, no thought to yourself or getting anyone's attention or accolades. That's the right motive. Otherwise, you know what? Don't bother. Don't do it. It's not right, but don't do it. Better you didn't serve than serve from the wrong motive. But we are to serve. K, wanting to be praised. There it is. That comes right after the lack of service. Wanting to be praised. William Law said, "The devil is content that people should excel in good works, provided he can but make them proud of them." Oh, well then, Satan doesn't mind at all. You know, the progenitor of this pride we all share. He doesn't mind. As long as you're proud of him. You're proud of yourself. See, it's hard to say in an American church because being proud of what you did just sounds American, doesn't it? Shouldn't I be proud of what I did? Think about it. Just question your motives, that's all. Can I be proud of my son? Of course. Question your motives. So there's an okay kind of pride. Well, sure. I'm a father. I can be warmed by the accomplishments of my son if it's particularly for things that are of a righteous nature. Just be careful of where that goes. Okay. Consumed with yourself. Consumed with yourself. H. We did that one already, didn't we? Yeah. No, we did. Consumed with what other people think of you. Ralph Waldo Emerson, I think I have it in your notes there. Most of the shadows of this life are caused by standing in one's own sunshine. That's good, isn't it? Yeah. Consumed with yourself. Defensiveness. Defensiveness, M. Now, defensiveness, I want to make a distinction for you. Defensiveness is different from making a defense. Being defensive and making a defense are two different things. Did Paul not make a defense? Would you call Paul a defensive person? No, you see the difference. Being defensive is a character trait. It's somebody who's always defending and justifying what they're doing. That's different. Sometimes if you're falsely accused, as Paul was, it's appropriate to make a defense. You don't always not make a defense, as Christ chose not to. Sometimes you make a defense. Sometimes people just misunderstood or they don't have the right facts. It's not that we just, you know, stay quiet. That's okay. But being defensive is quite different. Genesis 3, 12 and 13, you can put in your notes, of course, when the excuses were being made in the garden when they sinned. Proverbs 12 and verse 1, you can put in your notes there. And when are we to finish now? When do we finish? Go a little bit more. I'm going to try to breeze through the rest of these. Okay. Rationalizing sin. Rationalizing sin. That's another one. Same type of thing. Proverbs 10:17. That's the person saying, my sin isn't that serious, but other people, now they're... You need to consider what they're doing. What about what you're doing? Well, it's not that bad. Have you considered so-and-so and their sin? I remember when we were kids, that was popular. Let me tell you, that was popular. But in your notes for that principle, Matthew 7, 3 to 5, take the what out of your own eye? Take the plank out of your own eye before you point out the speck in the other person's, Jesus said. Look to your own self, and that's what we want to be sure to do. Minimizing your sin and amplifying others. Luke 18, 9 to 14, you can put in there for that, which is the publican and the Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man, right? We have to be careful with prayers like that, that sort of elevate us. Question yourself for the motives of your prayers. Examine your prayers. Scrutinize them. O rarely asks for forgiveness. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. If I realize that my brother has aught against me, I need to go. We need to be reconciled. I need to seek forgiveness. Do you know any dear saints that you can't recall a time they've ever asked for forgiveness? That's sad. They're not growing, at least in Christ's likeness. Forgiveness is the stuff of reconciliation and growth in Christ. It's the stuff of our fellowship. We need to be participating in confession and reconciliation all the time. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another, James says. That's what we do in Christian fellowship. P, discontent. Thomas Watson said, is it in your notes there? Yeah. A proud person is content with nothing. Boy, that sums it up, doesn't it? They're never satisfied. Sounds American too? Yeah. Boy, a good refresher course in the sovereignty of God helps a good many of these ails, doesn't it? Really would help a lot. One to add to your notes, divisiveness, disunity, and contentious. Divisive, disunity, and contentious. Those kinds of people who are always stirring it up. Why? Because they have the better way. They're foisting their opinions on other people. Why? Because their opinion to them is the legitimate one, the real one, the one that's worthy. And so it's going to be foisted on you. And Scripture deals very sternly with people like that. And for your notes on that, Philippians 2, 1 to 4, for the emphasis on our unity, and Titus 3, 9 to 11, a person like that needs to be put out of the church if they continue, if they don't repent of that. That's pride-based. Embarrassment, we talked about that. We don't need to go further with that. You can put down another one. Impatience. Boy, oh boy, this is hard. Hard to exclude ourselves from all of these, isn't it? You're irritable with others. You're inflexible. Put down Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, and please review these scriptures when you have more time. I'm trying to condense, as I said, a whole bunch into one day because I really want to give you the full equipping of this lesson. So please look at these scriptures. We're to have patience for one another, right? We forbear with one another. And patience is, my timetable is more important than yours, right? 4, 31 and 32. You're welcome. Self-serving. Got just a few more. I'm just going to briefly mention and we'll close our time. Self-serving. Using others to serve your interests through manipulation. But with a callous nature, you don't really care. You're going to use them anyway. Matthew 7, 12. Philippians 2, 3 to 4. Another one. The martyr complex. The martyr complex. This is a good one. Quote unquote suffering, right? Or doing without to impress others. So that you will think a certain way about me. So that you will think well of me. So you'll think I'm a pretty good guy. But that was my motive. So throw it out. Throw it in the garbage can. It counts for nothing in God's eyes. As a matter of fact, it's filthy rags because your motive is pride-based. Two more. Jealous or envious? Jealous and envious? This is the person that has difficulty being happy in the success of others. You won. Yippee. I'm happy for you. I could have done better if I'd have been given a chance, but I'm never given a chance because they never call on me to do that. Well, you know what? I'll just never do it then. I'm never going to do it again. If they ever ask me, I'm going to turn them down. Yeah, I'm happy for you. You did real well. Gee whiz. First Corinthians 13:4. I'm always going to think the best of my love for you. We rejoice with those that rejoice in the congregation. Weep with those that weep. We share. Finally, avoiding close relationships. Uh-oh, who'd I get on this one? You don't have to raise your hand, I'm kidding. Avoiding close relationships. Is that pride-based? Think about it. That person never gets close to anybody. Never gets close to anybody. They're always on their own. They view themselves as self-sufficient. Relationships are too much effort. I don't want to get hurt. Me, I, me, I. The unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. And so I'm just going to sequester myself into my own little world. I've got my wife, or I've got my husband, or I've got my kids, or I've got my dog, or I've got my cat, and that's it. When you go to church, it's smiles and so forth, and how are you today, and so forth, and so on, yada, yada, yada. You want to come to the such and such? No, thank you. Do you know the proof that you're saved, part, at least in great part, is because of your fellowship with the brethren? I long to be with you. I looked forward to being here today to be with you. I've enjoyed every moment of the past three times I've been here. I love being with you people. I love our church as well and doing the things that we have time to do. But we all, I think, or maybe a good many of us, have to avoid or fight the temptation to withdraw. Withdraw is pride-based. If you think about it, it's pride-based. So we want to look at Hebrews 10:24-25, of course, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves. Proverbs 18:1-2. And then that passage from 1 John 3:14-18. Thank you for your patience. On the back, you've probably seen there's a couple little columns you can look at on your own just to review that. To see the difference between pride and humility. And in the second hour, we'll take a look at what the Scriptures have to say about humility. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You so much for allowing us to be here this morning. And it's hard for every one of us to grapple with the various ways in which pride can manifest itself in our lives. Oh Lord, help us not to use pride itself to resist these things or to deny them, but rather that You would tenderize our hearts, so to speak. Allow us to be yielding, teachable by the Spirit, that we might change and grow and become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.